All right, hello and welcome to this Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. We usually try to have a little bit of fun on Fridays, and we thought the way to have fun was don't let any Catholics call. I probably said that the wrong way. That's probably not the way I should have phrased that, but it's an open forum for non-Catholics today. 2 hours, non-Catholics. If you're a non-Catholic who's like, you know, I can't be Catholic because of the Pope thing or the Purgatory thing or the Mary thing, you know, maybe you're a Protestant practitioner of the Christian faith, or maybe you're a very, very close brother or sister, and that, you know who I'm talking about when I say that. You're one of the Orthodox.
Maybe it's the God thing.
Or maybe you're not Christian at all. Maybe you don't like God. Or not that you don't like, some people don't like God, but maybe you're a person who just doesn't believe in God, and what are these Catholics on about God? You know, anybody who's not Catholic, this is your chance to call and talk to a Catholic apologist. One of the finest Catholic apologists in the world is our guest for both hours today, Tim Staples. He's Director of Apologetics and Evangelization right here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, a man who has had the audacity to say in print and on DVD, Jimmy Swaggart made me a Catholic. Tim Staples.
Hey, brother. How's it going? It's good to be with you, and it's good to know we got 2 hours to hang out.
I know you love it when it's 2 hours, because you can hardly even get started in 1 hour. 888-318-7884. So all of you who call in the first hour, you're just the warm-up for Tim. That just gets his the juices flowing, so he's ready for the second hour. But call anytime, 888-318-7884, with your question for Tim Staples. The only thing is, you can't be Catholic. We have lots of folks who call and say, I was raised Catholic, or I used to be Catholic. Technically, you're not out until we say you're out, but
we'll accept you.
But if you say you're not a Catholic anymore, we'll accept you. That's not exactly how it works. It's not easy to get out of the Catholic Church, actually.
That's right. Amen.
You have to make a formal declaration. Right?
Yeah. In order to, we don't let you out either.
We don't let you. We're counting you as one of us until, because we don't want you to go. That's how it works. We don't want you to go. 888-318-7884, the number. So if you're, there's lots of people who are, is it right to say technically Catholic? Maybe they received their baptism. Maybe they even received their first communion, but they've never really been introduced to the faith or lived the faith. Is it wrong to say technically Catholic?
Yeah, according to the law of the church, yes, you are Catholic if you are baptized as such. Mm-hmm. You are Catholic. It's kind of like, it's not quite to this extent, but it's almost like we say, you know, God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. Catholic.
And there's nothing.
And there's not a lot you can do about it.
Yeah.
But, you know, of course, what we emphasize is, as Lumen Gentium, the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, paragraph 14 says, the key is, are you in full communion with the church?
Gotcha.
Because we have lots of Catholics who are even going to church on Sunday, as Lumen Gentium 14 says, but they are there in body alone and not in spirit. Mm-hmm. And so what we're about here on Catholic Answers is we want everyone to not just be Catholic, but to be in full communion with the church, able to receive the sacraments, the grace of God that's able to transform our lives and empower us to transform the world. That's what we're about.
Got it. Okay, so that's what we're looking for, is full communion with the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-31-TRUTH. It's open forum for non-Catholics today on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. And I noticed, Tim, you've been doing... you and I together did that one for Australia, but these kind of remote conferences.
Yes.
It's good, but not the best.
Yeah, you know, in one sense, it's exciting because, you know, people want Jesus.
Yeah.
And they want to be taught, and they want to learn, and they want to grow. And so with COVID and this insanity that's going along, you know, around the globe today, we're finding a way. And our conferences, which, you know, we've only had of the, I don't know, 20 plus, I want to say about 25 conferences now that have been postponed or canceled. We've only had one cancellation. The other 24 or 25.
It's all just postponed?
It's all postponed.
Oh, yeah.
So the calendar is getting like enormously full here from the fall and forward. And then, you know, things keep having to get moved back. But you know what? What's happening is people are beginning to say, let's just do it virtual. And so we've been Zooming, we've been doing different.
Sometimes it's stuff you never heard of. Like,
yeah.
Like, I don't know, you're on this program. Okay.
I know. And I was telling you the other day, I've done about four of them in the last couple of weeks, and I got more coming. I have a very large one coming up in Indianapolis now where they're going virtual. So virtual conferences. And I agree with you, you know. Si, you know me, I love people. I just love being with people and talking with them and seeing them and signing books at the table and meeting people, you know?
Right.
It is, for me, you know, when I speak to a crowd, you know, I must admit, I kind of feed off the crowd because I
just... Yeah, right.
I love the interaction and the responses and the Q&A sessions that are so good. It's a bit odd for me looking into a lens and doing a conference talk.
Yeah.
It is a bit difficult, although, you know, we'll get Brandon.
Brandon's been to a lot of conferences lately because Brandon has to set up the video here, and then
That's
he sits
right.
with you while you do these conferences, so he's got to stay for the conference.
That's right. So he becomes my audience.
Yeah.
And, but, we, you know, people are being creative, and for some, they'll... You know, it's a Zoom situation, and of course you can't see everybody at once, but, you know, what can you get on the screen, like 20 or so people, and
yeah.
then some will go in and some will go out and that sort of thing. But then you can have questions and answers on the screen. We've done that, you know. So, you know, you do the best you can, and I must admit, I love talking about Jesus, and I'll do it on any medium or media, I should say, that I can find.
888-318-7884, the number. It's open forum for non-Catholics. You know, the thing you said about being in full communion with the Catholic Church, I remember when somebody taught me in my life that, you know, as a Catholic, everything that you believe and hold everything that the Catholic Church teaches because you trust that Jesus established it. And then you kind of figure it out as you go along what it all is. You don't, I mean, even now I can say I believe and hold everything that the Catholic Church believes and holds, but I don't know all of it, you
That's
know?
Right.
So I just know that Christ founded it. So what do you say to the non-Catholic who says, well, that means that you Catholics don't think for yourselves?
Right, right. No, just the opposite is true. The church, Jesus Christ, opens our minds up to possibilities so far beyond us. That's what's so exciting. Once you get to that point of faith, to where you know, and these are things we can know, Si, from a historical perspective, that Jesus Christ really did live, really did die, is resurrected from the dead. You know, these are historically verifiable realities that he established a church, gave to that church his authority to speak for him. He established this that we call the Eucharist and the sacraments. These things are all rooted in historical realities. And when you get introduced to this man, Jesus Christ, who is the game changer, when you're looking at religion, Si, Jesus Christ, he is head and shoulders above Muhammad
right.
and Gautama and Lao Tse. You name it, Jesus Christ, he is a historical reality. He demonstrated he was God in performing miracles. He fulfilled scores of prophecies from the Old Testament, prophesied himself things that came to pass and are coming to pass, established that church that I mentioned that is itself a living miracle, because, my friends, there is no human explanation for the existence of the Catholic Church. That is a fact. Teaching one Lord, one faith, one baptism for 2,000 years, never a single contradiction when it comes to definitive teachings of the church. No human explanation. There's no other institution on the planet that can even come close. And you add to that the miracles in the church. You know, as Jesus said in Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick, they will recover. They'll do all sorts of miracles and signs, and we've seen that in every generation. Si, this is exciting.
Yeah.
Every generation for 2,000 years has seen miracles, and these are verifiable miracles, many of them. Not all of them, but many of them are verifiable. You can see them with your own eyeballs. I have seen many miracles with my own eyes that demonstrate the veracity of the Catholic faith. And so, you know, once you get there, Si, to where you know Jesus is real, he established the church, it's verified by miracles and such. And you know that when Jesus spoke, he spoke the word of God because he is the word of God. He cannot be wrong. And then he gave authority to the church so that whatever the church binds on earth is bound in heaven, as we read in Matthew 18:18, so that the church can't be wrong. Why? Because Jesus said so. It's his power. That's the foundation, Si, for you and I to where we can say, I believe all that the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God, no matter if I know them all or not. It's you know, for our Protestant friends, it would be like saying that of Jesus, right? All our Protestant friends would agree, I believe all that Jesus taught, right? Well, do you know everything Jesus taught? No, you don't. Yeah. You learn stuff all the time. Don't tell me you know everything. No, you don't. You learn new stuff all the time. Well, why do you accept it? Because you believe in Jesus, and you know Jesus is God, and he can neither deceive nor be deceived. So we have this foundation, and what it happens to get to your point, Si, is far from turning our minds off, that's when you turn your mind on. So, wow, I know this stuff is true. And so I can form my conscience in accordance with these teachings and know we're talking about the Word of God here. That is so liberating. Versus those who don't have this great gift of the Catholic faith. My gosh, they have to learn everything for themselves, and there's constant uncertainty.
Yeah,
because ultimately everything's based on them. And you know, deep down in places you don't always talk about at parties, you know that you ain't got it. You are not a prophet. You are not Jesus. Yeah. You can be wrong. And so you don't have that certainty. I can tell you, Si, I'm sorry for going so long on this, but I can tell you as one who was Protestant and I am now Catholic,
yeah,
I know the difference. Because when everything depends on you, your exegesis, how you understand the Bible, because come on, Luther can be wrong, Calvin can be wrong, Westminster Confession can be wrong, Charles Finney can be wrong, Amy Semple McPherson can be wrong. I'm just tossing out names here.
Right.
Right? There's this unsettling sense where, man, am I right? Am I right? And then eventually you got to get to a place where you just say, I'm right, even though you really don't have a real foundation for saying that. And it becomes presumption. Well, I'm right because the Word of God says so. And then somebody comes along and shows you, oh, boy, I'm not sure. Maybe I was wrong there. Right. Amen. See, Jesus gave us the church so that we do not have to go there. And this is exactly what you see described by St. Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and following, when St. Paul, and back up to verse 10, says the Holy Spirit has placed in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all, I'm skipping a little bit there to verse 14, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Why? So that we henceforth be not children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. My friend, Protestantism has been a study in men tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine for 500 years. You look at our history in Western civilization as well, whether it any field, science. I mean, scientists, you know, science gives us a lot of good stuff. And they're only wrong, oh, about 60 or 70% of the time.
Yeah, well, what they call the replication crisis now in the social sciences, nobody knows how often they're wrong.
My goodness. I mean, so what I'm saying is this is liberation to know that in the midst of the fog and the confusion,
right,
Almighty God has given us a clear word from heaven in His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Jesus has given us the church so that that bright light of truth would not be extinguished until the end of time, and here we are.
Amen. And you even got a little bit of a quote from Jack Nicholson from A Few Good Men in there in your answer.
Did I?
Yeah, you did. Deep down in places where you don't like to talk about
it. That's right. I forgot that one. That's right.
All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more open forum for non-Catholics right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Why do we need to pray? We don't pray because God needs our prayers. We pray because we need God's grace. And every day when I face the day, I realize I have no idea what I'm doing. And I need God to walk me through my day, step by step, giving me the grace, the counsel, the love, the encouragement that enables me to glorify Him in everything that I do and become the person He wants me to be. Prayer is my lifeline.
You can handle the truth. I'm saying you can handle the truth because that movie says you can't handle the truth, but you can handle the truth. That's why we have open forum. We'll talk about the truth. Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum for non-Catholics. First up is Alex in Delaware watching on YouTube. Alex in Delaware, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Yes.
So my question is related to the problem of evil.
Yes.
And I don't want to get too much into detail, but my dad used religion in a lot of ways to torture me as a kid.
Right.
This included sleep deprivation for days at a time, repeatedly being strangled, hit, yelled at, so on and so forth. And after years of this led to one night my dad loads a gun, hands it to me, and tells me that, you know, God's telling him basically I need to shoot myself.
Good
after
Lord,
I'm dead,
Alex.
He's going to kill himself. And we're going to go fight the devil in hell. And from my perspective, the entire time I was praying for comfort or for the abuse to cease or calm down. And if there really was a God that cared about kids, how could he do nothing during all of that?
Wow. All right, Alex, thank you.
That's a great question. And first of all, Alex, there is no way we can, you know, give the reason why that happened to you. All we can say is that is not God's will. God does not will anybody to be tortured and humiliated and, you know, everything that you're describing for us right now. And so, you know, I would say I will certainly pray for you because I'm sure that those scars go deeper than I can even comprehend. But understand, when you ask the question, though, why would God allow this? Well, this is a profound question, and I refer immediately. What comes to my mind is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which, by the way, Alex, it's kind of a book the Church has. This is the basics of our Catholic faith explained. And in paragraph 1861, the Catechism makes this point, and I'd like to hear your thoughts on it. Mortal sin is the radical possibility that comes from the existence of free will, as is love itself. Now, isn't that something? What the Catechism is saying here is that, look, now I'm going to add to what the Catechism said, Alex. God could have created a world where there is no evil. He could stop all evil, not allow it at all. However, there are reasons why, and they are reasonable. Not that I can't explain every particular evil and know exactly why God allowed that particular evil. But in principle, we can see how that if God created a world, for example, where there is no evil, we were all robots, and all we could do is choose the good. Well, I don't know about you, Alex, but I wouldn't want to live in that world in this sense. We wouldn't be human. We would be something else. We would be less than what we are because, you know, in fact, I was just talking with one of our apologists about an hour ago, Trent Horn, about this very point. And I think of even the Blessed Mother herself, who never sinned. She was absolutely perfect, preserved free from the stain of original sin, never committed a sin at all. She would not be the person she is today if there had not been sin, right? Because, you know, as we as Catholics understand, at the foot of the cross, her soul was pierced by the sword, and she joined her sufferings with the sufferings of her son on the cross, and they together suffered for the sins of the entire world. She experienced not sin in her own life, but the results of that sin in the pummeling, the beating, the crucifixion of her only son. She watched from the foot of the cross. But that pain took her to a deeper level of humanity than she could have ever gotten to were it not for that sin. Now, are we saying, oh, sin's a good thing? No, it's not. It's evil. But what we're saying here, and I think what the church is saying, is that it's freedom that allows for grave evils, which only human beings can create because of our lofty dignity, having this great gift of free will. You know, monkeys can't create an atomic bomb. They just can't do that. They don't have the dignity to be able to do the kind of evil that we can do. God allows that, however. In fact, he would not allow it if he was not going to bring a greater good out of it. God wouldn't allow it. And so, Alex, while I can't say exactly why God allowed what happened to you, I can say in general that God will bring a greater good out of what happened to you. He does. God does this. And the ultimate example of that is the death of his son, Jesus Christ, who is Almighty God, who experienced a greater evil than we can ever imagine. In fact, we're talking about deicide here. We killed God, and God allowed it only because it was through that death that it would bring about the transformation of the entire universe and the forgiveness of our sins. And so God allowed it for that deeper purpose. And we're talking about evil here, allowing evil only because there is a much greater. In fact, St. Paul talks about this, Alex, in Romans 8:18, where he says, the sufferings which we endure in this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in heaven. And we get a sense of that in the life of Jesus and his resurrection and in the Blessed Mother, who is a human being who has now experienced a glory beyond anything we can fathom as well. And we know the same can happen for us if we love God and we continue to trust God in the midst of these trials that we go through. Now, the second point I wanted to make, because we're focusing on evil here real quick, and I want to get your thoughts, Alex, is that second part of what the Catechism says there in paragraph 1861, it says it also makes possible, that is freedom, makes possible both mortal sin, which represents all the evils that we could speak of, but it also makes possible the reality we know as love. Because without freedom, a real freedom where you can really say no, and that's a real freedom. You know, I use the example, Alex, of my wife. Imagine 20 years ago, on our wedding day, if I had a gun to her head and said, either you say I will, or I'm going to blow your brains out. Well, she may have said I will, but that wouldn't be love because it's not free. And she couldn't say no. I was forcing her. Well, because of this great gift of freedom, you also have this incredible thing that we call love that empowers us to ascend the heights. Yes, only human beings can descend to the depth of an Adolf Hitler, but only human beings can ascend to the heights of the Blessed Virgin Mary or of a Mother Teresa. A dog, a cat, a bird, and bat can't do that either. So, Alex, that's kind of a thumbnail. Could I get your thoughts?
Alex, you know, I'm sorry. This is a hard break, so I can't delay it. But can you hang on just a quick minute and we'll get your thoughts when we come back right after this break?
Yep, that's fine.
Okay, thank you, Alex. I apologize for that. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. Tim Staples is our guest. We'll be right back to hear from Alex right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is a media ministry that serves Christ by explaining and defending the Catholic faith. We help Catholics grow in their faith, we bring former Catholics home, and we lead non-Catholics into the fullness of the truth. Our goal is to be the most trusted and accessible source for sharing, explaining, and defending the Catholic faith through as many media as possible, from personal contact to the most innovative means of mass communication. Have questions? We've got answers. Catholic Answers. Visit us today at Catholic.com or call us with your questions at 619-387-7200.
We did it again. We've got great podcast episodes this week for you over at Catholic Answers Focus. Monday's episode is a joyful conversation with Father Hugh Barber about Christian joy. What is it and how can you get it? Then on Wednesday's episode, John DeRosa gives us helpful tips for dealing with the person who says, belief in God is just wishful thinking or the opiate of the masses or a crutch for weak minds. You get the idea. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Focus on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever you get your podcast, or visit our website at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
What does it mean to say that Scripture is inspired? Why don't Catholics believe that the Bible is the sole rule of faith? Do Christians have to follow all the strange and archaic laws found in the Old Testament? 20 Answers the Bible offers a truly Catholic perspective on Scripture, showing how it harmonizes with God's revelation in sacred tradition and with the teaching authority of the Church. 20 Answers the Bible is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Father Bjorn Lundberg.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team asks, how do you love the sinner and hate the sin when it comes to your children?
Monday morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. On the line, Alex in Delaware, who was explaining to us child abuse, his own child abuse related to religious kind of ideations in his own father. Tim was able to give a response to the question, how could God let this happen? And Alex, I'm sorry that we had to go to the break before we could get your response to that, but thank you for waiting. What do you want to say to Tim?
Not a problem. And yes. So to go back to kind of the choice thing, I understand the idea of suffering to an extent has to be allowed, because if you don't allow sin, then do we really have free will? And we ought to be able to make the choice as to whether or not we're going to worship God and do whatever we want to do and deal with those consequences. That does make sense to me. But the problem that I run into is you look at like the number of, let's say, Catholic couples that are barren and can't have a kid and are praying and hoping for a miracle to have a kid. Why would it be better for God to not give Like, for instance, unless my soul is completely attached to this body, couldn't my soul have been put into another body with parents that would have actually loved me? And not to say that the life would have been perfect, but compared to living with PTSD and what I endured as a kid, probably would have been a lot better. And
okay,
then,
so it's like kind of two evils. You got the infertile parents that could have been his parents.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, I think this betrays a false understanding of the nature of the human person. We don't have pre-existent souls that God can put into different bodies. We are, according to scripture and tradition, a body-soul composite. So it's impossible for your soul to be put into a different body because it's the soul that forms the body, right? So, you know, no matter what material God was to use in creating your soul, that body would be your body. Okay, so the idea of you, you know, your soul being placed into another body is absurd and impossible. God can't even do that because it's that would be contrary to his own wisdom. See, God can't create, you know, for example, he creates us with an immortal soul, a naturally immortal soul. It would be contrary to God's wisdom and therefore contrary to his nature because scripture tells us God is wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. So if he contradicts his own wisdom, he's contradicting himself, and that's impossible. As 2 Timothy 2:13 says, God cannot deny himself. So when God creates us in a particular way, God binds himself in that sense because it's his wisdom that chose to create us in such a way that in order for Tim Staples to exist, Roger Staples and Lola Staples had to get married and they had conjugal relations and I am their son. So there's not another possible scenario where I could be anywhere else. I either exist or I do not. All right. But I think you have a deeper question, though, and it gets back to what we've been talking about with the problem of evil. And that is, why wouldn't God make it, you know, let's say we're experiencing X amount of evil in our life. Why wouldn't God make it 50% less than that? Because gee whiz, I would.
Yeah.
Right. I would say I would make it 50% less than what you've experienced, right? You'd still be able to experience free will and even experience, but I say 50% less. Well, we simply cannot know because we, you know, think about we're in a novel, right? We're in the middle of a novel here. God is writing the novel. We don't know what the end is. We don't know what God is working toward and why God has allowed this or that. We know reasonably that God can. It's as you said, and I appreciate you saying that, Alex, it's certainly reasonable for God to allow evils in order for greater goods to come from these particular evils. Now, because we're not God, we can't see the end of the novel, and we can't know how God is going to bring good out of this particular state where we have 100% of the evils that we've experienced, right? But the bottom line is we have reason to trust, and I always get back to the person of Jesus Christ because, of course, in crucifying the Son of God, we committed not just the greatest evil ever. That's the greatest evil possible. We killed God. Almighty God became one of us to show us how much he loves us and to demonstrate all the things, Alex, that we're talking about, he demonstrated in his very life and being. He suffered more than all the sufferings of billions of souls. In fact, again, it's hard for us to fathom, but he suffered infinitely because he is an infinite person. He can do that. Right, he's a divine person with a human nature. So in the human nature of Christ, Jesus suffered infinitely. In fact, he experienced all the suffering that you experienced, Alex. He experienced it in that he saw. I know we're getting into some heavy theology here, but Pope Pius XII, in a wonderful document called Mystici Corporis, paragraph 75, says that even in the womb, Christ had the beatific vision. That is, he saw, he could see, he possessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that comprehension of God, he knew the entire created order. He knew everything that was going to happen to us. And he experienced it so radically that he would say on the cross, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? Not that he had been abandoned, but that he was so closely configured to all of us that he could say in our place, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And taking all the sins and all the pains of all of us upon himself. And so what I'm saying, Alex, is we can look to that, to God himself, who has led the charge, so to speak. He has helped us to be able to see that when we trust him, we have resurrection coming. We have a glory, as I mentioned before, St. Paul talks about, beyond anything we can fathom, so exalted that, you know, the sufferings of this age are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to be revealed.
Alex, thank you so much. I'm glad you called early and Tim was able to spend as much time on that because it's very important stuff. It is open forum for non-Catholics. Every single line full at the moment, but lines will open up bit by bit, and I'll give you the number where you can call if you're a non-Catholic and you'd like to talk to Tim Staples. But let's go to Kevin in Wisconsin, watching on YouTube. Hi, Kevin in Wisconsin. You there with us?
Yes, hello.
Hi, your question for Tim.
Hi. I just first want to say that I'm praying for Alex, and I think that your explanation was perfect. My question more has to do with a joy, and I've been attending what I would say is probably a charismatic church is how I would define it, and you know, there just seems to be a genuine joy about the place. When I have been in Catholic masses in the past, you know, I feel that there is kind of a solemn, almost like a down atmosphere about it, because it's kind of about the sacrifice of Christ, I guess. And so my question is, do you think they have a wrong impression of what joy actually is? And go from there.
Let me ask you a question. What are you thinking their understanding of joy is?
That's a great question. Because my thing is everybody seems genuinely happy there. They seem to be an enjoying being there as well.
Yeah.
And so sometimes I feel like some people that go to Catholic churches don't always feel like there's joy there.
Yeah. Okay. I think I'm getting, I just wanted to clarify, you know, because joy, of course, is a gift. It is a gift from God. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Scripture says. It flows from, in its truest sense, joy is not, as you know, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling, because you can have joy in the midst of being tortured. You know, St. Lawrence being burned on the grill, he says, turn me over, I'm done on this side, you know? I mean, he actually joked. No doubt God was with him and such. But my point is that sometimes we can confuse things like pleasure and even a fleeting sense of happiness, because ultimately happiness is the end of man, but it's not a happiness that is in accordance with this world, right? True happiness flows from the reality of the beatific vision, which is our ultimate goal, the possession of God and the beatific vision. It's from that which fulfills us in our, you know, this is what we're ordered toward. That is where true joy flows from. Now, in this this side of the veil, we experience joy to the extent that we are experiencing the will of God in our lives. So we don't want to get into sort of saying, okay, these people over here, they're not experiencing real joy because they're not in the right church. These people over here can't be experiencing joy because of this or that. Now, granted, we can make reasonable statements if you have somebody that's involved in something that's objectively, gravely immoral. There you can declare with the utmost of confidence that what they're experiencing is not joy. It may be pleasure, the pleasures of sin for a season, but it's not truly joy. You know, those are easy cases, right? Somebody that's involved in adultery, for example, that's not joy. That may be pleasure, but that's not joy, and it doesn't produce true happiness, right? However, when we're talking about, you know, let's say, Cy, think about different people that are involved in different denominations of Christianity. Now, of course, we know the fullness of the truth exists only in the Catholic Church. But that doesn't mean you don't have people that are through no fault of their own in whatever community they're in. And that could extend beyond Protestant sects to Orthodox to Hindus, Buddhists, and such, who could be experiencing true joy because the grace of God is there. And even though they don't have the fullness of joy that comes from the beatific vision, none of us do, they're experiencing that joy in part in their lives. And so this is why I always say that when it comes to the Mormon who says, I have a burning in my bosom, you know, I have a joy. I say, you know what, brother, praise God, so do I. I have the joy of the Lord receiving the Eucharist every day. So you know what? Why don't we just agree to say we're both joyful, and now let's talk about the truth.
Yeah, what's true? Yeah.
Because what is true? And again, keeping our focus on the ultimate goal, which is the beatific vision and that ultimate joy that can only come from the reality of possessing our ultimate end, which is God Himself, that brings that perfect happiness. Does that get at your question?
Yes, it does. You know, I've been to services that, you know, it's, you know, includes coffee in the beginning, and then,
well, that'll bring up the joy level.
There's songs that would be found on like a radio station such as K-Love, kind of modern music, and so I had always wondered, why Catholicism may not seem as modern as it is, I guess.
Right. You know, for me as one, I love this conversation because you're reminding me of my own days when I was in the Assemblies of God. I mean, we partied on Sundays, man. I mean, there are folks jumping up and down and shouting and praising God, lifting hands. And man, it was wonderful. I was right in the middle of it, man. It was wonderful. But I can tell you that with Catholicism and the true faith, the focus is not on feelings and, you know, us lifting our hands and praising God. The focus, and what I found to be so incredibly beautiful about Catholicism, is you find the spirituality of St. John the Baptist. I must decrease, he must increase. The priest, for example, priests are interchangeable, man. You take one out, put one in, it's the same mass, because the focus in Catholic worship is on Jesus, not on the priest, and certainly not on the congregation. And so there's a beautiful focus there on the altar. Not that singing isn't important, and we have that in the Catholic Church. Singing.
Kinda.
Yes.
We're not really that good at it.
Some better than others. Yeah. Hey, I've heard some good.
Yeah, so have I. All right.
But, you know, and even the homily where, you know, the preaching is front and center in Protestantism. No, it's Jesus. All of that stuff is nice. But the focus is on Jesus and the Most Blessed Sacrament, and there's a beauty and a transcendence to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass that I found. My wife and I were looking at the other night. We were in bed. We always read at night, you know, and I was rereading Frank Capra's autobiography, parts of it, and I loved where he talked about as a movie director, he had lots of friends and he went to their different congregations and stuff. And he said, but you know what? I never went anywhere that could come close to Easter Vigil in the Holy Catholic Church. And it's the song, the singing, yes, the preaching, but most importantly, it's Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament. That's the center and the source of joy. But God bless you, man. Thanks for calling.
Hey, before we go to the break here, I'll also let you know, Kevin, that you lucked out perfectly because on Monday we posted a Catholic Answers Focus, which is a conversation with Father Hugh Barber about joy. So you can continue this conversation just by going to CatholicAnswersFocus.com and get Monday's episode where you get Father Hugh Barber's take on the whole idea of joy. We'll be right back with more Open Forum for non-Catholics right after this.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
They can't serve coffee at a Catholic church before Mass. You can't do it. I never thought about that. But you can have your coffee before you go in at a Protestant service, but you can't do that at a Catholic Mass because you got to be fasting. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
You're fasting. You can look at those donuts as you walk by, but you can't have them. 888-318-7884, our number. Tim Staples is our guest, and it's an open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic and you got a question or a comment or a complaint about the Catholic faith, yeah, you can complain if you want. You can call us, 888-318-7884. Joe in California watching on YouTube is next. Joe in California watching on YouTube, your question for Tim.
Hello, can you hear me?
We can.
Yes.
Hi. I have a general question about papal election and then a specific sub-question about a papal
That's thing. Good. We love questions with sub-questions.
Yes, love them. So fire
away. That sounds like fun.
So my general question is, my understanding, and I was just kind of learning about papal history, is that since apostolic times, the pope, or I should say the Bishop of Rome, was chosen by the laity and also the clergy. So the current system of, conclave and having that only being the, the cardinals choosing the pope, that doesn't seem to be something that was originally, it seems like a tradition that is not kept,
Oh, it's not kept?
Oh no, it's kept.
Well, I mean, I'm sort of taking the laity out of that, I should say.
Okay. Okay. I see your point. Yeah. That we're talking about 800 or so years of the College of Cardinals electing the popes. Yes. But what is your question specifically?
Well, I get my question is, why did it change? Where did that come from? What was the reasoning behind that?
Yeah. Great question. The key is to understand, and let's go back to the book of Acts here, and this will help us out. Only the Pope can make the rules as to how his successors are to be created. And we get a sense of that in Acts chapter 1, if you remember. In this case, it was the office of apostle because Judas had committed suicide. And so Peter gathered the apostles together and basically made the rules as to how his replacement was going to be chosen. And it sounds odd to us, right? But Peter, he quotes Psalm what is it? I think Psalm 106 and Psalm, I forget the other Psalm, where it says, you know, let another man take his office. Of course, the Greek word there being episkope, or that's actually bishopric. So the apostle in succession is referred to as a bishopric, but it's the Pope who makes the rules. And so in the early church, you're correct. It was the priests of Rome who chose the next bishop. Laity at different times would have had an input, but it was the priests who chose the successor. And that was by the mandate of the Pope. Now, it's interesting, in Acts chapter 1, Peter said, we're going to cast lots in order to choose, and the lot fell. It's kind of like rolling the dice. Now, there's a precedent for that, because in the Old Testament, that's the way the orders of priests were chosen, by lot. And so, you know, but Peter has the authority, and so he says, we're going to roll dice. Guess what? We're going to roll dice. In fact, theoretically, the Pope could say, we're changing the way we're choosing the next Pope. Cardinals, you're all gone. The Pope has the authority to do that. He creates them. He can nullify them. In fact, we saw that recently with a particular cardinal named McCarrick, who is no longer, not only is he no longer a cardinal, he's no longer a priest. He is Mr. McCarrick, because the Pope reduced him to the lay state. All right, so it's important to understand that the process of election by the mandate of the Pope has changed over the centuries. And in the Middle Ages, yes, we you know, the Pope created the office of cardinal, and the cardinals became the electors, and it's been a very good system. But just as there may well have been input of laity in the early church, we have had laity that are cardinals as well. We've had deacons that are made cardinals. So there's no actual law that the Pope has given that a cardinal has to be a bishop. Okay, that's an interesting point. A lot of folks don't know. But the bottom line is, it's the Pope who makes the rules, because he has the keys of the kingdom. And so the, you know, cardinals and archbishops as well. There were no archbishops in the early church. That would come later as well. These are ecclesiastical titles, both cardinal and archbishop. There's no essential difference between a cardinal and archbishop or a bishop. In fact, there's no essential difference between the Pope and any other bishop. There's no essential difference. He doesn't have like a super holy orders. He is simply a bishop. The papacy, the Pope, receives a charismatic gift that comes upon him by God's grace when he is elected the Bishop of Rome. That's a charismatic gift that's there. It's not dependent upon his holiness. Of course, charismatic gifts are not for the person receiving them. They're for the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So that's kind of it in a nutshell. As Catholics, we understand that ecclesiastical gifts that come over the centuries have been a tremendous blessing for the church over those centuries. But now, if that answers it, I'd like to hear your follow-up question, unless you have a further question.
I mean, that definitely answers it. I didn't even think about cardinals not being members of the clergy. It's very interesting.
Yes.
My follow-up question is about a specific pope, because I was looking through the history of popes, and it's a pope called I think it's Formosus.
Formosus. He's a fun one. He's
you
a fun one.
You only got a few seconds, so you better tell me about him.
Okay, well, you know what? Unfortunately, we only have a few seconds. You know, could we hold over for the next hour?
Yeah, will you be our first question the next hour, Joe?
I'll tell you what, even if you can't hold over, I'll make this the first question for the next hour, because this is a great question. But for our listeners, Pope Formosus, you know, I'll do what I can here in the final seconds. Pope Formosus is a fascinating pope who was actually later, his papacy and acts were declared null because he had broken certain canons from the Council of Nicaea. They were actually reinstated and then nullified again. Oh, this is going to be fun. But you know what? We don't have time right now, but we'll make this the first question of the next hour.
All right, we'll start the next. You can hang on, Joe, or if you want to go and listen. If you're still there, we'll go to you, and you get to ask the question during the next hour. Hey, it's open forum for non-Catholics. There's one line open right now if you want to call, 888-318-7884. And if you're on the line, hang on the line, because we're only going to be gone for a couple minutes, then we'll come back and answer more questions. Tim Staples is our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and we'll be right back after this.